Okay, starting with verse 37 of chapter 7.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, "This truly is the prophet."
Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?"
Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?
There was a division among the people over him.
Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him.
Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?"
The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man."
The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived?
Any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him?"
But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed.
Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them,
"Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?"
"You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" they replied. "Investigate, and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee."
Okay. So in this section, we have people being divided over their views of Christ's claims. And their responses divide them into four groups. And the first one are the convinced. The second are the contrary. The third are the confused. And the last are the contemplative. But first we have his invitation again in the last day of the great feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, where he stood and cried. So he was obviously wanting to make a grand point here, you know, to stand up and then cry out loud. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Well, I really found a lot of information about the Feast of Tabernacles again. And how all the Jews carried it out with adding all of their traditions and whatnot to it as well. According to Leviticus, there was 8 days of that feast, and on the 8th day, they did something different every day. And the 8th day was, the culmination of the feast. So it was a time when they all gathered together into one group, a solemn assembly, and there was no work done that day, no servile work at least, which I assume means like washing the dishes and stuff like that.
That day.
And there was a special offering made by fire unto the Lord. And one of the things done on the 8th day that wasn't done on the other days, which isn't in Leviticus, but they added that, I guess, in their own traditions, was they drew water out of the pool of Siloam, and they poured it out before the Lord. And the commentators feel that this practice came because one of the titles of the Feast of Tabernacles was the Feast of the Ingathering, because they were collecting the harvest. So it was a time of real blessing. And obviously, one of the things that produces a good harvest is good weather, right? Mm-hmm. And enough rain. And so they felt that the Jews started doing this to basically offer to the Lord this water, in hopes that he would continue bringing the rain that they needed for their harvest in the future. So I thought that was kind of interesting. And plus water throughout the scriptures and even in our day and then in the Old Testament as well was really critical, wasn't it? I mean, wasn't it the main problem that they murmured about after God delivered them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea? All the soldiers died in the Red Sea. They got into the wilderness. And what was the problem that they had right off the bat?
Water.
Well, they didn't have any water. You remember that? And that continued. There were several occasions where then God provided the water, and then they were good. And sometimes they went to a nice oasis. But I remember one time they went, I think it was the waters of Marah, where the waters were poisonous. And Moses was told by the Lord to throw a log in the pool and make the water sweet, which he did, and that was good. But then they would continue. Maybe they're 40 years in the wilderness, and that was a repeated problem, that they would always be in a place where there was no water. And then they would complain. And so twice God told Moses to strike a rock, and water gushed out of the rock, and it was enough for all of them to drink, and all of their cattle, which was a huge amount of animals. And remember the second time that Moses was told to strike the rock, he struck the rock twice, and he called them out as rebels, and must we fetch water out of the rock for you? So he didn't honor God that time when he did that. And the Lord said because of that, he would not be able to enter into the promised land. But if we look back upon all things and the history of the Old Testament and all of the types and shadows, it sort of, we kind of get it that, you know, the law, Moses represented the law. And the law didn't make it into the promised land, you know. So, I think, that was a picture of God, and the law wasn't what was going to bring us into heaven, you know, into the promised land.
Wasn't the second time he was supposed to speak to the rock about striking?
Yeah, I think it was, and he was really, he didn't do what the Lord said. Which again shows, again, how God takes every detail, you know, and we have to obey him in all things. Okay, so, and that is proclaimed throughout the scriptures, throughout the Psalms and so forth. So he stood and cried to show the importance about what he was going to say, and he was going to invite the people to come to him again. And, you know, this is what he did all the time. They said, remember not too long ago, what should we do that we can do God's will, that we can do the works of God? And he said, believe on him whom God has sent. In other words, believe on me. What I'm saying, what I'm doing, the miracles, the teaching, my claims of who I am. Remember we went through all of the claims of who he said he was. And that's what he's doing, again, through the illustration of water and thirst. If any man thirst, let him come to me. And, of course, he wasn't referring to physical water any more than he did the woman at the well. He was referring to spiritual life. And that's what the water in the Old Testament many times illustrated, was spiritual life. So that's what he was inviting them to come to him, so that they could be truly righteous, forgiven, and be able to have communion with God. So he doesn't say invite them to study the law of Moses. more deeply or anything like that. Because the law of Moses could not bring them life. And even though that's what they thought, and so in the New Testament, Paul had to write to the Romans who were bogged down in that truth as well and tell them, for by the law was the knowledge of sin. That's what it was for. We had not known sin except the law said, you shall not covet or whatever. And he was that rock too, by the way, was he not? In the New Testament, it clearly defines the rock in the Old Testament that gushed forth the waters was Christ himself. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:4. So he wasn't telling them to be more morally good. He wasn't telling them to do more of their own works, but rather come to me. And another illustration of that in the book of Jeremiah was the Jews thought they were doing well, and then the prophet Jeremiah told them that they weren't coming to the Lord himself. They were hewing out their own cisterns that wouldn't hold water because they were broken. So they, in other words, Jeremiah was telling them by the word of the Lord that they were not seeking God as God instructed them to, that they had diverted into other works that were not going to lead to satisfy their thirst. In order to have the living water, the antidote and the answer for living water has always been believe. If you believe and come to me, you'll be satisfied. Come unto me, he said, which means to believe in him. Because in the Old and New Testament, God refers to himself as the fountain of living waters. And we can look at that if you want. I believe it's in, who's next to read? Who knows? We'll start with you again. Jeremiah 2:13. And Cindy, Revelation 21:6. And those are the two.
For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
Yeah, they committed two evils. But he called himself the fountain of living waters. Okay, Revelation?
And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.
There it is. He is the source of the living water.
Revelation what?
21:6. So they are to come to him and drink. They can just take of the water of life freely. So we can't just have an academic understanding of it. We have to do it, right? We don't just read about Jesus, but we have to come and partake of Jesus. And it's always such a wonderful thing, isn't that, when we're really thirsty and we can have some ice water.
Yeah.
Oh, man. That is so refreshing. Yeah. And just drink and drink. I always feel sorry for these Western shows where these guys have been in the desert and they're dying of thirst. And they just give them a little water, you know, to start off with. And they want more.
And the friend always says, don't drink it all. It's really.
We had one drop out of the canteen.
We have to worry about ice cubes making that pain in your nose and you can't breathe. You have to stop drinking and let the pain go away.
But nothing satisfies like water, does it, when it comes right down to it?
Mm-hmm.
It is the living water there. What a good illustration. It shows the abundance that there is in Christ, too. You know, we can come and partake of Him and drink. And you know, His grace never runs dry. And there's always such a great abundance. So, Pat, you can look at John 10:10. And Joan, you can look at Psalms 36, verses 8 and 9. I'll give you the long one, honey. Ephesians 3. It's really good, though. Verses 14 through 21. And Cindy, Isaiah 58:11. Okay, John 10:10.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Yep. Because the source is infinite, right? It's another argument for deity because everything about God is infinite. That's my first attribute in the eyes for Him. That God is infinite. And you can't, you know, in heaven we'll never draw out from God where He's lacking. I mean, there'll never be a time when He can't give us everything that we want.
It's just or need.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, in heaven.
What He wants for us.
Heaven, we won't have needs. We'll just have wants.
I don't quite understand that.
Okay, Psalms 36, 8 and 9.
Okay. They are filled from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing stream. For the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light.
So again, that's very clearly speaking of the spiritual refreshment and life that there is in the water, and David is rejoicing in that. Okay, Ephesians.
For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know that love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Yeah, so that's a prayer of Paul's right there. For this cause he bows his knees, that they might be filled with the Lord in all spiritual wisdom and understanding and all of these things. And the result would be that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, what a promise that is. Mm-hmm. Isn't that? And then he goes on to say, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So there's no lack from God to give us all things that we look to Him for. The fountain of living water. Okay, Isaiah 58:11.
And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail.
Yeah, so water is just a good application for spiritual nourishment. growth, refreshment, and life itself. So A.W. Pink says there's three words that really stand out in this verse, and the first one is thirst. And thirst speaks of a need, right? A recognized need. And that's something that's absolutely critical for our sinners to see their need before, so that they will come to Christ. Mm-hmm. So the thirst has to be there. Jesus said, remember, to the Pharisees who were complaining that he was eating with the publicans and sinners, and he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but those who are sick, those are the ones that need the physician. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if people think they're righteous, he can't call them. They don't have a thirst. But those people who see their need of salvation, their need of Christ, they'll come to him and he'll satisfy their need.
So, but those, we were chosen way before we were ever imagined. So we would be the ones that would get thirsty so that we would be saved.
Yeah, those who are thirsty will come. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of verses on that as well, showing that how important it is for us to have that thirst. And then the second word is come. And this is the act of faith, coming to Christ to fill those needs of the thirst that we have. He's the fountain of living waters. Obviously, we need forgiveness of sins and cleansing from sin. We need life. We need to come to Christ himself. And the third word is drink. It's not enough to come to Christ, but we must partake of him as well. So, I think that's something that everybody struggles with somewhat in their life. You know, we know that we always want to grow in our Christian life, and the scriptures tell us how to grow by reading the word, by prayer, fellowship, and partaking of the
sacraments.
I was going to say sacraments, but then I was going to say the Baptist word.
Ordinances.
Oh.
And
the reason the Baptists use the word ordinance instead of sacraments is because they want to take away the confusion of the Catholic sacraments, which are many more than just the two. Mm-hmm. So that makes sense to me. Plus, the scriptures don't have the word sacraments anyway, really. Anyway, we want to drink and partake of Christ. And in order to do that, it requires a certain amount of discipline and obedience in our life, right? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And so if we want to show our love for him, then we want to obey him and do his commandments. So when it says, you know, here's this fountain of the living water springing up all over, and the Lord invites us to come to him and pray and ask, speak, and knock, as the scriptures say. We need to partake of those benefits and the promises and come to him in prayer and be asking and seeking him and knocking on the door for him to open up those things we want from him. Believing on him. Verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is the same message that Jesus told the woman at the well. So who's reading next?
I think I am.
Okay. Look at John 4, verses 13 and 14. We'll see the same message there.
John 4:13 and 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life."
There you have it. See? Same message exactly. He that believes on me, and that entails more than just academic, what's the word that people say, a profession, but rather a real partaking, believing in him, and his claims of who he said. So we can't just say that we believe on Jesus. We have to say, well, is that the Jesus of the Bible? Because there's people are making Jesus to be whoever they want him to be, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we have to believe on him as he has claimed himself in the Bible. So he's the mighty God there in the Bible, and so many other things that we read about in those claims. Sent of the Father coming from heaven. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Pink points out, the way that is said to the woman at the well, that it's the answer for eternal life, right? The living water will give you life, eternal life. But here it's out of the belly of the one who drinks of Christ will flow waters. What will be the spring that flows out? Pink points that out, that I like the way he said here, a vessel will not overflow until it is full. And to be full, it has to be filled. So, so we have to receive from Christ in order to be able to share that with others. And that is the secret of all service, he calls that. And that's what happened that we saw in the book of Acts as well. Jesus didn't just send them out after he showed himself alive to them for 40 days. He told them to wait until the promise of the Father had come upon them, which was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So they had to wait for that before they began their ministry. And why did they wait for that? Because it was the filling of the Spirit that allowed them then to like overflow from that to others.
Is it okay if I interrupt for a question?
Yep.
So I was reading about Jesus when he was baptized, and John baptized him, and my Bible says that he was anointed, and then they start talking about the Holy Spirit. So were they talking about the Holy Spirit anointing him? I'm not quite sure what the word anointing means. Is that what happened?
Well, Jesus did not begin his ministry
until he
was anointed.
And he was anointed by the Holy by John. Or was he anointed by the Holy Spirit?
Well, it says when he was baptized that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed upon him.
Oh.
And that was just a picture of him receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
Because at that point he went out into the wilderness, mm-hmm, and was tempted of the devil. And after he was tempted of the devil, it says that he returned in the power of the Spirit,
okay,
and began healing and teaching, okay, and all of that.
I was reading that and I just got confused.
There's nothing. Yeah, it's not confusing there. Yeah.
It is. It was.
Okay, John Gale says, the grace of the Spirit of God is signified by water because water is a cleansing agent. And because it causes growth and to bring forth fruit. Of course, we're told to bring forth fruit, and we can't grow. And how do we grow? We have to have water. It sustains life and gives life, and it is refreshing. So we can experience all those things in a spiritual manner, can't we? The cleansing, the forgiveness, growth in our life by the Holy Spirit giving us life and refreshing us in real abundance. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, that's when you look at like different springs, like the Metolius, and what's that other one? Cold Springs. But
comes up out of the ground.
Yeah, water just comes right up out of the ground. Starts a river.
Your version says out of his belly, and ours says out of his heart.
Out of his heart shall flow.
Yeah,
I got an interesting comment on that by one of the commentators. Because
yeah.
Belly,
yeah.
You know, we don't use the word belly.
It's sort of a. With the water out of his belly, it was.
Yeah, the belly is a insulting term for somebody who, like me, who's too big right there.
I don't know if it would have been back in that day, though.
The belly, according to one of the commentators, said is what shows what a man craves, to fill his belly. And it's used also in Philippians 3:19, whose God is their belly, it says. And what is the belly there? It's all the allurements of this world, right? All the lust of the flesh and all of those things. Rivers of living water, which will manifest itself in our lives as we live and give. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So that raises the question, was the Holy Spirit not present in the Old Testament?
Yes, he was.
He was, absolutely he was. He's all over the Old Testament. We see him in the creation. The Spirit of the Lord. He's in the, and then he's in many other places. And I wrote a whole bunch of references on that here. Who's next to read then?
Me.
You. Okay. Well, you can start us off with Numbers 11:25. I'll skip some of these. I have way too many. Judges 3:10. Isaiah 10:10. And Pat, how about Psalms 51:11? And there's quite a few more references that I refer to. All right, Numbers 11:25.
Then the Lord descended in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the Spirit that was on Moses and placed the Spirit on the 70 elders. Oh, I'm reading too much, I'm sorry.
No, yeah, it's right on. So the story there was, if you don't remember, Moses was bogged down. He had 500,000 people there to judge. And his father-in-law said, this isn't cutting it, we can't even visit here because you don't have time to do anything but judge these people. And you're not getting the job done. You need to get other people to help you. And so he did that, and they chose 70 people, and the Spirit came down upon them just like he did on Moses, and to, so that they would have the ability to judge and do godly, fair judgments for the people.
So that was the Holy Spirit.
It was the Holy Spirit.
Wow. They were lucky 70 elders, weren't they?
Yeah.
And we have the Holy Spirit living within us.
Mm-hmm. So what verse do you have?
Judges 3:10.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan Rishathaim.
So who was that? The Spirit of the Lord came on.
The Spirit came on, came down on him.
Who was it? Him.
Oh.
I know there was Gideon and Samson.
Othniel.
Othniel was another one.
David, Caleb's younger brother.
Yeah.
Othniel, son of Kenaz.
Yep. And you remember Caleb was one of the two spies.
Mm-hmm. Joshua and Caleb.
Yeah, that saw the promised land. And yeah, Othniel, I think, ended up reigning over Israel later. Okay, what was the next one I gave? Isaiah 10:10.
As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images?
No, that is not the right one.
Ten. Isaiah?
How about, since you're in Isaiah, how about flipping over to 16:13. I'm not sure about this either.
Uh-oh, you must not have written it real well.
I usually check these out.
Uh-oh.
16:13.
Okay. This is the word that the Lord spoke concerning Moab in the past.
That's not it either.
Uh-oh.
But the Spirit of the Lord did speak through Balaam to the king of Moab in the past. You remember that? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he prophesied in the name of the Lord. I'm just trying to come up with examples in the Old Testament where we see that the Holy Spirit was present there and active in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Well, I read about the Spirit, but I didn't put it together that this is the same Spirit that was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
God and Jesus gave us when we get saved.
Yeah, the same Spirit. And, you know, he's part of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we couldn't just have, like, the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, and then the Holy Spirit after he leaves. They're all one, and we see them in every book together.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so Jesus was probably referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the church. After he ascended back into heaven. And there were a lot of prophecies concerning that. You know, in Joel 2:28, it's quoted in the New Testament that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And then Peter, in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, says, and what you're seeing here on this day of Pentecost, where you think all these men are drunk with new wine, but they're actually prophesying and speaking the wonderful works of God because the Holy Spirit has filled their hearts and minds, and they're speaking the wonderful works of God. And this is a result of the prophecy of Joel, he said. And so that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost as well. And Jesus promised the disciples all of that as well. Remember, he told them in his last words in John 14, 15, and 16. We'll get to those chapters. And he's always telling them, when I leave, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And he'll be with you. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. and he'll lead you into all truth, and all those kinds of things. So, if I would assume that's what he's referring to there. And we have those. Well, we'll read a couple more there. Who's next to read then?
I got to read Psalm 10.
Okay, good. 51:11.
51:11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
So obviously, David was very aware of the Holy Spirit in his life, mm-hmm. and he's asking God after his terrible sin not to take his Holy Spirit away from him. So was that the last one I gave then?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so now we have two to compare. So Joan, if you'll read Luke 24:49, and we compare that with Acts 1, verses 4 and 5.
Ready? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword?
Luke 24.
Oh, I thought you said 22.
Okay.
24:49.
Long chapters. 24:49. And look, I am sending you what my father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high.
Okay. And we'll compare that with Acts 1, 4, and 5.
If it's the light there, make sure not see here yet. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
So the fulfillment of them waiting in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, because they would receive the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father throughout those books in the Gospel is the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. And that's the promise to us as well. That's what Peter preached, in his sermons in the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father. And so when he spoke of the Spirit that they that believe on him should receive, I believe that's probably what he was referring to. Now we come to the four responses of the people. The first one being those who were convinced.
Or what?
Convinced. Verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this thing, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Well, as we've looked at many times before, in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses prophesied of the Messiah who would come, and he would be a prophet like unto himself, and the people who wouldn't hear him would be in trouble. And throughout the Gospels, I've got a number of verses where they talk about Jesus and they are considering whether or not he is that prophet. And many of them thought that he was, or at least that he was some great, extraordinary prophet, even if they aren't necessarily referring to the one that Moses talked about. But they obviously were convinced that he was sent from God and he had a message for them and they were believing on him. Others said, no, they went even further. They said, hey, this is the Christ. This isn't just the prophet or a prophet. This is the Christ. Well, they concluded that no doubt from all the miracles that he did, all the things that he taught and said.
What was the name of that group?
They are the convinced still. Those who believed in him as the prophet, and those who were convinced even greater, seeing that he was the Christ. Okay, the second group is the contrary. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Yes. And out of the town of Bethlehem? Yes. From the seed of David? Yes. They were absolutely right about all of those things. But they were only looking at the fact that they thought they knew him from birth, and that he was born in Nazareth, and he was raised there. His parents trained him up there, and who knows if he had any education there. I don't know. Actually, one of the commentaries about one of the things I read about Christ, actually it is in this study, there was actually a named person by John Gill, whom Bible scholars felt was one of the teachers of Jesus when he was a boy. What I don't read sometimes. So they just concluded that he was just a Nazarene guy, Nazareth. So they were right about the other point, and the scriptures, I've got the scriptures that show that they were looking at. So there was a division among them. And Jesus said there would be a division among people. You know, he would divide in the families, even the mother from the daughter, and all of those kind of things. He divides people. He divides the light from the darkness. In the judgment in the end, he'll divide the sheep from the goats. He divides the children of God from the children of the devil. I've been looking at it in the book of 1 John. There's no middle ground with Jesus, right? He said, he that is not for me is against me. It's just that simple. It's either one or the other. He said that in Matthew 12:30. Well, then they wanted to take him, but no man laid hands on him. So that was their desire, but they couldn't perform it because God restrained them. We looked at that before, right? God restrains people who would do what they want, but if it's not God's will, it's not going to be done. Okay, the third group are the confused. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? So you can just imagine, here were the Jewish leaders. They sent the officers out to apprehend him, and he was in the temple, they're teaching. So they're probably very close by, and they're all seated together in their Sanhedrin form there, and they're waiting for them to come back, waiting for them to bring him back. But the officers, they got confused once they came to Jesus and started hearing the things that he said. And so when they come back, the Pharisees and the scribes are just furious and outraged. Why haven't you brought him? We're sitting here waiting for that. We sent you to go do that. Well, how come you don't obey us? It's been some time, you know. We're wasting our time here. They're really disappointed. And why didn't they get him? Like Pink said, well, why didn't Pharaoh destroy the Jews when they were leaving Egypt?
The Lord,
because it wasn't God's will, that's why. That's the real answer.
That's the real answer, yeah.
Well, they said, never man spake like this man. Moses, he was the spokesman of Israel. They didn't speak like Jesus. David, he was the anointed king and the sweet psalmist. And he did write many glorious things, but he didn't speak like Jesus. Solomon was the wisest of all men, but he didn't speak like Jesus. Nor did any of the prophets, neither did John the Baptist, never man spake like this man, who offered people life, living water, light, eternal life, to have forgiveness of their sins, to be reconciled to God, to have peace, be delivered from their sin, and have eternal life. No man spoke like that ever. He spoke words of truth, words of wisdom, words of beauty and grace, words of authority, words with such power and conviction that move men's hearts and enlighten their minds. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And no man had ever said that before. So these officers were confused. They didn't know what to do with him. And you can imagine them, well, we're here to apprehend him. I don't know about you, but I don't see how we can do violence to this man who's speaking these glorious words. So the Pharisee said to them, are you deceived also? Are you really as bad off as the common people? You should know better. You should agree with your superiors. Why didn't you bring them and let us decide? Really deriding them, you know.
Mm-hmm. Sounds familiar.
And their pride is coming out, you know, in all of this. They think they couldn't possibly be wrong. You needed to bring them to us. We will know how to handle this. They were the only ones who could do that, they felt, because they were the educated ones. And the simple-minded people like these officers are incapable of such things. Mm-hmm. And yet, they are the deceived ones. Oh boy. Thinking they're really something. Okay. Their implication was that if Jesus was really the Messiah, then they, the religious experts, would recognize that before anyone else. Have any of the other rulers of the Pharisees believed on it? Again, you can see their pride here, right? Look, all of the famous people who are the great leaders, the magistrates, those who are leading all of the synagogues, the Sanhedrin, all the nobles and all them, the rabbis, are any of them believing on it? So they elevate themselves as if God preferred them over the poor and the ignorant and the foolish. And yet we know that in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to that church saying, don't you see that God hasn't chosen the noble, the wise, the rich? God has chosen the ignorant, the foolish, and the poor. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Boy, these guys were harsh, weren't they? They say these people were cursed. Well, I can't believe that. Like, you know, these are the riffraff. These guys are the bottom of the barrel. The dregs of the earth. The idiots. They don't know. They don't know the law. Well, this is where I got that point about one of the teachers of Jesus. Because John Gill actually has a list of how the law was handed down through time. You know, from Moses to Joshua, the elders, to the prophets, and on. And then he starts going through names of people who then got it. And, wow. And then they finally published it under the title of the Mishnah. or Mishnah.
Mm-hmm. Mishnah.
It can be spelled.
Well, like they used Gamaliel, Paul taught, you know, was taught by him. They do had lists of teachers that taught in synagogues.
Yeah, but the common people didn't know much
didn't
about
know
this.
It.
They were outsiders, and so they were held. They were greatly despised by those people who were the educated, and they knew these things
mm-hmm.
had been taught. The wise people, the common people, were regarded as profane and wicked, given over to sin and rejected of God. Wow. Okay, so they were despised by the educated doctors. And the disciples of Christ were also despised for the same reason. Remember, from Jeff's sermon, when they John and Peter healed that man, then, you know, they were challenged in court there. And they were answering boldly and very profoundly and using the scriptures and all of that. And they marveled and wondered. And they said, well, they marveled. And it must be because they were with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Knowledge puffs up, can be a mark of pride for judging others. And this is one of the titles or subjects that we're kind of looking at in this whole chapter about those who are trying to know God through knowledge. And Jesus says it's just the opposite. Those that would know Him would do His will. So all those who are willing to do His will, they will know the doctrine. And it doesn't matter how well you end up being educated, if you're not willing to do God's will, you're going to be blinded just like these Pharisees and doctors of the law. They couldn't see the truth. So, well, we'll have to get the fourth group there to contemplate it next time.